We can read our scriptures tonight concerning baptism. We'll begin with Matthew 28, 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then from Mark 16, verse 14 through 20. Afterward, he appeared unto the leaven as they sat at meat, and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And then from Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Man, that's the revival to have, isn't it? Amen. Well, we've come to another beautiful place of baptism. So we baptize. All Christians baptize. That's not true. One Sunday I was teaching in Sunday school down at the old church, and there was a girl there from Roanoke who had just moved here. And she wouldn't mind me telling you, her name was Pat Davis. And, you know, we had to get up in Sunday school back then and answer the roll call. Every Sunday they called the roll and we had to answer it. And you never got to say presence. You had to get up and quote a scripture. Well, we all got by the least we could as kids. It was, you know, Jesus wept, and Jenny always said we're laborers together with God. And everybody had a favorite, and they got up and said it, the shortest and most concise one they could say. And when Pat got up to say hers the first Sunday she was with us, she said Romans chapter so-and-so and verse so-and-so, and quoted a real passage of Scripture. Of course, I was preaching by then. I liked to feign it. I just couldn't believe kid got up in church. She was in high school, and she's just as smart as a tack. And she was in training to be a Salvation Army officer. So one Sunday, I taught on baptism in Sunday school. And the next Sunday, she came to Sunday school, and she said, I need to talk to you after Sunday school's over. And I said, okay. And she said, I've never been baptized. I could have just gone into the floor. But I said, you're a Christian. You know the Lord. You can quote miles of the word. I've never been baptized. She said, I never felt the need of it till last Sunday when you taught it. She said, do you know that the Salvation Army does not baptize? And I said, no, until this day I did not know that. And it's true. The Salvation Army does not oppose you being baptized. If you want to be, you can go somewhere and get baptized, but they don't do it. Even though they have church and all of that, they do not practice baptism. How many of us here would know if we have Quakers in our background? Three of us, at least, have Quakers in our background. Some of the rest of you no doubt do, just don't know that far back in your family tree. Quakers is one of the, they're wonderful people. But I have to tell you, they don't believe in baptism. Quakers do not baptize, nor do they receive the Lord's Supper. They do not receive any physical ordinance in their church. It's all on the feeling of the Spirit that they have. Originally, they quaked, but I think where they got their name was when Charles Fox, their founder, was being interviewed by the judge. You know, they hung Quakers for a while, burned them at the stake and things like that. He said, you need to quake at the Word of God. What he meant was tremble at the Word of God. And so the judge said, well, you Quakers, go ahead and quake. You know, he wasn't worried about them or something. But anyway, that's what it was. So all Christians, I cannot say that Salvationists, Salvation Army people are not Christians. I cannot and am not willing to say that Quakers are not Christians. But I can say they're in error to the Word of God. You say, well, what is to baptize? Well, in our day and time, it's come to mean a lot of things. But originally, the word was baptizo, B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. That's the word. It was in Greek. Of course, the New Testament was written in Greek. And every time they came to this word, it said baptizo. And the writers of the King James Version of the Bible did not translate it into English. They anglicized it rather than translate it to English. They didn't translate it at all. They just, instead of being baptized, though, it became baptized. And, you know, say, I baptize you and you be baptized. You say, why on earth would they do that? I'll tell you why. Because they feared God and they feared the king. And they were in between a rock and a hard place. And you say, why was that? Well, it was because the word baptize, oh, in Greek, means to dip, to immerse, or to plunge. Now, if they translate this, repent and be dipped or immersed, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. If they translate that, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, dipping them or immersing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, they got a problem. Because the Church of England and the King of England, who had King James, who had had the Bible translated, how did they baptize? They did it by sprinkling. They did not dip or immerse or plunge people into the water. So if he translates this, if the writers translate this, this gives me great faith in the King James Version of the Bible. Because rather than transgress God, they anglicized the word and left it so that it would not become a heresy. But if they translated it and said be sprinkled, then they feared God because they were messing with his word. So the word, by definition, does not mean sprinkle or pour, but it means very simply to dip, immerse, or to plunge into water, to cover completely up with water. Now, baptism was not invented in the New Testament. It was an Old Testament thing. The Jews knew about baptism and practiced it, but they didn't feel like they needed it. Jews did not need to be baptized. They felt like they were children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They came down from David. They felt like they were fine. But if you wanted to be saved, then you had to become a Jew. Now, there were several things you had to do. You had to change your way of eating. If you were a man, you had to be circumcised. and you had to change your days so that you kept the Sabbath, and oh, they had a lot of things you had to do, and you had to be washed. They took you down to the river, and you actually put yourself down in and completely submerged yourself. I don't know if you've seen National Geographic things of people immersing themselves in the Ganges River in India. Well, the Jews did that. Not the Jews, but Gentiles who wanted to become a Jew had to go down into the river and wash themselves and then completely submerge themselves under the water and come up. Now, what did it represent? First of all, it represented a cleanness. They had to be washed from their old Gentile ways. They had to be made new. And when they came up out of the water, they left their old Gentile life behind and they began their Jewish life. This is the only way they could get into the kingdom of God, the Jewish economy. Now, John the Baptist picked this up and began to preach it. He really was an Essene. He was from those people who lived in the desert. And John the Baptist went down to the Jordan River, found a place where there was a big pool deep enough to submerge people in it. And I can prove that from the Bible, by the way. I see pictures of John the Baptist baptizing people. You may have seen the Franklin Mint plates that are on the mantle at the funeral home. And I despise one of them. And you say, why? Well, it's the life of Christ. And in one of them, John the Baptist is baptizing our Lord. And Jesus is down in the water with his hands folded. And John the Baptist has a scallop shell in his hand and is pouring about 3 tablespoons of water on his head. Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the Holy Scripture. So the Jews practiced it and John the Baptist picked it up. Now here was the thing that made John different from all the other. Now who did the Jews baptize? Gentiles who were coming in to be Jews. Who did John baptize? Everybody. Everybody needs to repent. And what did they say? He said, be baptized for the remission of sins. Make your crooked paths straight. Make straight paths for your feet. Get the road straight. If you've stole, stop stealing. Take back what you have stole. If you're a soldier, don't do any more than you're supposed to do. And straighten up your life and be baptized. Who did he say that to? He said it to the priest. He said it to the Levite. He said it to the scribe, to the Pharisee, to the Sadducee. He said it to the soldiers. He said it to every person that came. He said, you need to be baptized. You need to repent of your sins and be baptized. This was new to the Jews. They could not believe it because they're saying, we're Abraham's children. We don't have to do that. We're already in. We got it. You got it to get. So their religion did not demand that. But John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord, did demand that every Jew, every person, from priest to pauper, be washed from his sins, repent of his sins, confess who he was, and be baptized. Now, when Jesus came along, he came along in the ministry or during the ministry of John the Baptist. And John was down at Jordan baptizing, and Jesus showed up one day and said, I want to be baptized. And John said, oh no. He had every notion of who Jesus was. And he said, oh no. Said, I'm not worthy to baptize you. He said, it's you who ought to baptize me. He said, I'm not worthy to unloose your shoelaces. I'm not worthy to do anything. I need for you to baptize me. And Jesus did not contradict what he said. He said, nevertheless, do what? Suffer it to be so now to fulfill all righteousness. And Jesus, so when we say we follow our Lord in baptism, we're following him in exactly what he did. Jesus went, and this is scriptural, went down into the Jordan River and was put under it and was brought up out of it. Now, that's his example to us.
his disciples. We don't read that he baptized them, but I'm convinced he did, because even during the life of Jesus Christ, the disciples were baptizing the people. And you say, how do you know that? There's no account of them baptizing. Well, there is, because John's disciples came to him and said, you remember that guy you baptized in Jordan? He said, yeah. Jesus said, yeah. Well, his disciples are baptizing more people than we are. So, you know, we know they were baptizing people. We know during that time they were baptizing people. Not only did Jesus set the example by being baptized, by immersion, not only did he send his disciples out baptizing, but he commanded all Christians everywhere, Matthew 28:19, you just saw that up there, he commanded all Christians everywhere to be baptized. Now, the apostles themselves, we have to look at them. They are the immediate successors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to know, what did they believe? How did they practice Christianity? That's why very often our churches are called apostolic, because we try to emulate the apostles. We try to have church as nearly as we can the way we think the apostles would have had church. We try to do what we do in church the way the apostles would have done it. Now, the apostles commanded baptism to the people who got saved. You remember on the day of Pentecost, I just read it to you from Acts 2:38. What happened? Their hearts were touched. The Holy Spirit came. Peter preached a blazing sermon and condemned them all for crucifying Jesus Christ, which had only been a month and a half before that. Not quite a month and a half. It had only been, I guess it had been. He stayed with them 40 days and 10 days. So it had been a month and a half about before, since he had resurrected. And the apostles had the infusion of the Holy Spirit. And literally were baptized in the Holy Spirit, were completely immersed in the Spirit. And when they asked, what should we do? What should we do? What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. There it is right there. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He commanded them to do what? Two things. Repent and be baptized. So Jesus has set an example of baptism and commanded us to go do it. The apostles are again setting an example. Did you ever wonder how the 3,000 people got added to the church and baptized? Wow, they had some water going on. I think they baptized each other. I really do. I think the apostles baptized, and the people they baptized started baptizing other people. And they were, within that first day, there were 3,000 people added to the church, and there was no question about baptism, was it? They were going to be baptized. If you were going to be a follower of Jesus, then in public and in front of everybody, you were going to be immersed in water, come up to walk in a new life, and you were going to accept Christ publicly. By testifying in your baptism, you were going to do it publicly. Now, it's amazing, in church history, if you look back through the history and look back at the New Testament knows no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. I'm sorry, my Quaker brethren. I'm sorry, my Salvation Army brethren. But the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized Christian. If you were going to be a Christian, then you were going to be willing to go down in water publicly and take the name of Jesus on yourself. And you have to understand, in this day and time, it may get somebody say, what do you think you are, some holy roller goody two-shoe? I mean, it may get somebody to say something silly or crazy or bad to you. In that day and time, it could have got you killed. To publicly go in the water and say, I come under the name of Jesus Christ, was enough to get you burned at the stake. slaughtered with a sword, put into prison, have everything you had taken, have your family sold into slavery. All of that was a distinct possibility. But the New Testament Christians baptized all hours of the day and night. You remember when Paul and Silas were in the jail at Philippi, and the earthquake came and all that happened, and the Philippian jailer got saved that night. What did they do with him? Here's Paul with his back tore all to pieces from the licking he got that day. He's been sitting down in the jail with his feet and hands in stocks. What does he do? In the middle of the night, before they eat, the jailer finally takes them and feeds them. Before they eat, Paul takes them and baptizes them. When he comes down to Philippi, earlier than that, he found people down on the riverside having a prayer meeting. He couldn't understand what kind of prayer meeting it was. He thought it was a Christian prayer meeting. He asked them about the Holy Spirit, and they didn't know there was one. So he said, well, then why were you baptized? They recognized they'd been baptized. And they said, well, John's baptism. He said, oh, let me tell you about what John was doing. And he explained to them about the Lord Jesus, and immediately baptized all of the Baptists. I love to say that, but it is true. They were John the Baptist's followers. He baptized immediately all of the Philippian Baptists in the river in the name of the Lord Jesus. And you can read that in the book of Acts. It's right there. So we read, you heard Matthew 28:19, you heard Mark 16, you heard Acts 2:38, and the apostles didn't seem to have a lot of problem with it. Sometimes they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Sometimes they baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes they just said, we baptized them in the name of the Lord. You don't know exactly what they said. They always did it by immersion. Always did it by immersion. You did not recognize anything different. And yet, through the years, it's been a controversial thing, hadn't it? I mean, there have been wars fought over it, churches divided over it, people quit speaking to each other over it, claiming the Holy Ghost at the same time. Churches fight each other over it, craziest thing I've heard in my life. And so the changes came, and you say, well, how come the changes to come? Well, for the simple reason that people started inserting their ideas and their philosophies in it instead of the simple Word of God. I have to tell you, folks, accept the Word like it's written. Don't try to make anything else out of it. Peter, Paul, and the apostles always baptized in the name of the Lord. There is absolutely no scriptural or historical evidence that they ever repeated Matthew 28:19. None. The Catholic Encyclopedia is very clear that originally baptism was administered in the name of Jesus Christ or the Lord Jesus or however you said it. And I think they just said whatever came to them when they got in the water. I don't think they made a big deal out of it. They never repeated Matthew 28:19. There is no historical evidence for almost 300 years that Matthew 28:19 was ever invoked in baptism. Everybody was what? Buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. He is who? Jesus. So they baptized him using Jesus' name always. And almost all commentaries, I challenge you, if you don't have commentaries to read, go to the library. They got them. I'll tell you even one better. Go to your computer and read commentaries. You don't have to buy an expensive set of $500 for commentaries. I mean, I might want to do that because I'm going to really use them. You might just want to read something. I would challenge you, go to your computer and pull it up and read about it. Pull up Matthew Henry or Adam Clark or somebody and read about it. They'll tell you that originally baptism was not administered in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Originally it was administered in the name of Jesus Christ, scripturally and historically. Never was the Trinitarian formula invoked by the apostles, are their immediate successors, are their next generation. It was over 300 years. Now you say, what caused this to happen? I'll tell you what happened was the Council of Nicaea. And it was when a great controversy came about the Godhead, and nobody could understand it. Ha, ha, ha. And nobody else does anymore either. So they couldn't decide. They would say, well, God is God. He's the Father. Yeah. Well, Jesus is God. He's the Son. Yeah. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. He's the Spirit, but he's God. And they said, yeah. And said, well, how do we do this? And some people were saying, oh, no. And the Mormons believe this. There are three gods. They literally believe that there's the Father and the Son, the Holy Ghost. And they literally believe in three gods. The doctrine of the Trinity is not a doctrine of three gods, folks. It's a doctrine of one God. And you say, somebody said, well, Eddie, it's Jesus only. I beg your pardon. I am God only. I am God only. And God is Jesus. God is the Father. God is the Holy Spirit. I am God only. I'm not Jesus only. Jesus is not the only one in the Godhead. When Jesus was on the cross, don't tell me there was no one on the throne in heaven and minding the store. And when Jesus was on the cross and God our Father was in heaven, don't tell me that the Holy Spirit was not filling the ocean and the sky and the sun and the moon and all of space, and it was omnipresent. I mean, I cannot believe, and I love the people in the oneness movement, but I cannot believe in my heart in modalism. You say, what is modalism? Well, God was in the Father mode, and then when he came down to earth as holy as Jesus, he was in the Son mode, and then when he went back to heaven, now he's in the Holy Ghost mode. Not so. He's in all three right now. Are you telling me that Jesus Christ, the man that walked on the shores of Galilee and hung on the cross of Calvary, is not standing in front of the throne making intercession for me? Are you telling me that God Almighty is not on the throne at that same time? And are you telling me that the Holy Spirit is not here at the same time that Christ Jesus is in heaven and God the Father is on the throne? How about that? But I can tell you these three are one. They are one God. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either. And they didn't either. So to try to contradict the Arians and the heresies of that time, they started changing the baptism from in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus Christ, to the Trinitarians' baptism. But the apostles didn't do it. It was done three generations or four later. And it was gradual. And when it came, it changed everything, and it changed their conception of God. You say, well, you don't get up and describe God as a Trinity. No, because the Bible doesn't. If the Bible used the word the Holy Trinity, then I would use the word the Holy Trinity. If the Bible used the word the ever-blessed Trinity, then I would use the word the ever-blessed Trinity. But it's not in the Bible. So if God doesn't describe himself that way, then who am I to put words in his mouth? I'm not going to describe God in some way that God doesn't describe himself. Nor am I going to baptize in a way, you say, but Jesus said, baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He indeed did. But my friends, the apostles who were his closest people, who knew him better than anybody, who were infused with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, did what? They immediately went out and they understood it to mean to say in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Which is what they did. So who do we follow? The traditions of men that sprang up over hundreds of years are the Word of God. I say we have to follow the Word of God. Now, you're going to have to ask this question, do I believe? And if you'll look at our bylaws, it says we do not demonize or de-Christianize people who are not like us. You say, do you think people who are baptized in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit are lost? Indeed, I do not. After all, those are the words of Jesus Christ. You know when that hit me? I was sitting in Landmark Baptist Temple one night, and Dr. Rawlings was baptized. They baptized somebody every Sunday night. And Dr. Rawlings was baptizing these people, and he would say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection, and you have faith in that, and you have faith in Jesus Christ to save you. Words that people say in a formula will not save you, nor will water save you. What will save you is faith in Jesus Christ. And if I sound like a Baptist, I want to repent for that. By grace are you saved through faith. I mean, if just saying a baptismal formula would save you, we would get a fire hose and baptize the whole town and say the right words. But it won't do it. It has to come from your heart. Now, the method of baptism, apostolically, was always by immersion. Jesus went in and out of the water. When the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts wanted to be baptized, he said, here is much water. What prevents me from being baptized? So he was going to be immersed. If sprinkling him would have done it, he had a canteen in his chariot. Philip could have got a handful of water and splashed it on him and said, you're baptized. But he didn't. And the Ethiopian eunuch understood it himself. Here is much water. Here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? What did he do? He got out of the chariot. He walked over and went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him, and they came up out of the water. I'm waiting for that kind of experience to happen to me. Then the Spirit carried him away somewhere else, and the eunuch didn't see him anymore. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Okay? You say, well, and John the Baptist picked a place in the Jordan River, not where there was a lot of rapids and falls. He could have just got a handful of water if he was going to baptize them and call it sprinkling or immersing or do it with a scallop shell like that picture says. He could have just done it anywhere in the Jordan River. But he had to pick a place where there was what? Much water. Much water. There had to be enough water for them all to get in and get dunked. So that's the reason they did it. Now, there are other people who baptize different from us. They baptize by effusion, which is pouring it on, and they baptize by sprinkling. Neither of those qualifies for what Paul said. Because when Paul in the 6th chapter of Romans wrote about baptism, what did he call it? He called it a burial. You die to the old flesh, you're buried with him in baptism, and you're raised with him to walk in the newness of life. Suppose you came over to Birchlawn one day, and I had a body, and I was going to bury it. And so we went out on top of the ground and set the casket on top of the ground, and I got a teaspoon of dirt and threw it on it, and I said, you're buried. And I walked off and left and went back to Pembroke. Guess who the next person going to call on my door is? The police. You know why? Because I haven't buried the dude. The dude is sitting on top of the ground. I've thrown a teaspoon of dirt on him, but I haven't buried him. For him to be buried, I have to put him all the way under the ground and cover him up. So if Paul says we are buried with him in baptism, then we must have the emblem of being buried and resurrected again. Now, you say, is there ever a time that you could do something different? Yes, there are extenuating circumstances. I'm going to baptize, I'm saying this by faith, Vicki Jones. And I wonder how many people are sitting around, Wally, you mentioned this. I wonder how many people are sitting around that haven't been baptized. Vicki Jones got in the hospital and suddenly, with all that's going on, she's saying, and she won't mind me telling you this, I want to be baptized. But she can't be. She's got a trach. Now, when she gets well, we're going to do it. But I went to the hospital and started, and I covered her by effusion with my hands in water and covered her whole body from foot to head and baptized her in the room until she could go for the real thing. Now, there are people who would totally disagree with me doing that. But she needed that in her heart. Now, you have to say then, well, who can be baptized? Well, what did Peter say?
What did Peter say? There was one thing had to happen before you were baptized. What was it? Repent. What did Philip tell the Ethiopian eunuch? He said, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? What did he say? You can be baptized if you believe. If you believe, you can be baptized. So we speak of believer's baptism. Now, that was the way the apostles did it. If you repented and believed, you could be baptized. So what changed? I'll tell you what changed. They decided that man had original sin, and because of his original sin, he could not go to heaven if he wasn't baptized. So the question happens, well, my little baby might die, and a lot of little babies did die back then, and if it dies, it's going to hell because it wasn't baptized. So they invented a thing called limbo. You remember I told you about that? They believe little babies who aren't baptized don't really go to hell. But they can't go to heaven either. They're hung in limbo, somewhere between heaven and hell. And they have to do something about it. Well, who can be baptized? A believer. And the New Testament knows nothing of baptizing babies. Nothing. There's no scripture in the Bible for baptizing babies. We bless babies. I have people all the time beg me to baptize their baby. I'm sorry, I won't baptize a baby. Why? Because he hasn't repented. Because he doesn't believe. Now, I will bless him. I will anoint him with oil. But I will not baptize the baby. Because the scripture, and this makes us Anabaptist, this makes us Baptist, In a theological sense, you say, what is an Anabaptist? It's someone who's against baptism. And you say, well, what do you mean against baptism? Against infant baptism. And when that broke out in Switzerland and Germany, there was a leader there, Gilab, maybe I can get it right. I can see it, but I can't say it. Anyway, everybody in Zurich wanted to know, it was in Switzerland, everybody wanted to know what he's going to do. Because they'd come out with this, that the only people that should be baptized were believers. That a baby doesn't know to repent, and a baby can't believe. The only person that could be baptized was a believer. So when they came out with this, he was on the hot seat. Guess whose wife was pregnant? His wife. So all the leaders of the city, both ecclesiastical and magistrates, were waiting to see. In fact, as they passed a law that if you did not have your baby baptized within 8 days after it was born, you'd be arrested and put in jail. So he's on the hot seat. His wife's going to have a baby. What are we going to do with it? The baby's born. They wait 8 days. He doesn't have it baptized. So they're going to come and get him. Guess what the elders of the church did, the new church in Zurich? They were all grown men who had been baptized as babies and confirmed as 12-year-olds in the church. You know what they all did? All the grown people went down and got baptized too, because they were against baptism of people who were not believers. Been a great controversy, and a lot of churches baptized babies. The Catholic Church, the Episcopal Church, the Lutheran Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, all of what we call liturgical churches baptize infants. Baptists don't baptize infants. Pentecostals don't baptize infants. Quakers don't baptize anybody. We don't baptize unbelievers. That's why when you come up here to be baptized, I'm going to ask you, do you believe? I'm going to ask you to confess Christ as your Savior. And if you can't confess Christ as your Savior, then you can't be baptized. You must confess Christ as your Savior to be baptized. Now, baptism, I mean, you can dunk somebody all day long in the water and it will not save them. Water will not save you by itself. The ceremony itself will not save you. What will save you? If you have already believed and have faith, that saves you. And you're baptized, it does what? It identifies you with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, particularly when you follow the apostolic formula and are baptized in His name. Now, I'm not going to tell you, United Pentecostal Church, God bless their sweethearts, they'll tell you if you're not baptized in Jesus' name, you're going to hell. Now, you're going to tell me every Baptist and every Church of God person, every Pentecostal holiness person in the world is going to hell? I don't believe that. I don't believe a word of it. I believe they're saved by grace through faith. And that's the only way you can be saved. And if anybody's saved at all, they'll be saved by grace through faith. Amen? All right. So we baptize because that's what it means to immerse, because it's a command of Christ, an example of His that we follow, because it's a command of the apostles and an example that we follow, because historically the church has always done it. That's not good enough reason, but historically we need to know that Christians are baptized. We baptize in the name of our Lord simply because that's the way the apostles did it. And I can find no evidence in the scripture or history that they ever or their immediate successors ever did it any other way. We baptize by immersion because that's the only way it was ever done in the scripture. And we baptize only believers because that was the prerequisite in the apostolic church for baptism, was to do what? Repent and to believe. Father, I pray You'll take the words of this message tonight and speak to our hearts and open our souls and minds. Lord, as the choir comes to sing and people come to be baptized, I pray that You'll bless each and every one of them and let the Spirit of God be with them and grace them. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.